Hello, welcome to Oxford Bible Church. I'm Peter Hockley, evangelist in the church. So glad to be with you today. We're going to begin today's message by turning to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and we're going to read verses 8 and 9. John 14, 8 and 9, it says, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And I suppose that most sermons that come out of this passage focus on the second part of verse 9, that to have seen Jesus is to have seen the Father. But today I want us to focus on the first part of that verse. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long? And yet you have not known me, Philip. These words struck me very recently and made me really pause and think about the fact that it is possible to be with Jesus even for a great length of time and still not know him as we should. Philip was one of the 12, the chief apostles of Christ, the closest followers that he had, the most intimate of his disciples, and he had been with Jesus since the very beginning. John chapter 1 from verse 43 says, The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, Follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael, who in the other Gospels is called Bartholomew, and said to him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, Come and see. And so here we have Philip, who met Jesus Christ, became convinced that he was who the scriptures had foretold, and subsequently became a follower of Jesus Christ, even leading others to faith in him. He won converts for the kingdom of God. And yet in the process of time, after all these things, the master still looked Philip in the eye and said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me? After all you've learned, you still don't understand. After all you've been through, it's still not clear. After all I've done for you, you still can't see me. After all this time together, you still don't know who I really am. You know, many have good knowledge of Scripture. They're well versed in spiritual things, and yet they can still fall short. Many know Christ enough to be saved, but not enough to walk in their salvation, in the fullness of all that it supplies them. They know Jesus, but they don't know all that they could and should know given the length of time that they followed him. In other words, we should mature in our relationship with the Lord. We should ask ourselves very seriously, have I been with him so long? Have I been for so long a hearer of sermons and a student of scripture, a regular attendee at church services, a worker in his service, and still not know Christ as I should? Because there are levels to knowing Christ. There are depths to a relationship with God. And there are some Christians who are still only wading ankle deep when enough time has passed that they should be far out from the shore, diving down into the depths of God. Let's consider today the words of Jesus to his apostle Philip and ask if there might be any reason for him to say the same thing to us. Are there any areas of your life where your view of the Savior has been blurred by time or by circumstances? And if we want to avoid the Lord having to ask us the same question that he asked Philip, if we're going to make sure that we know Christ the way that we should, I want to give five things today. Of course, there may be so many more, but five things in the time that we have, which we should always have a firm hold on in our relationship with him. So number one, I want to say we are fully accepted by Jesus. We are fully accepted by Jesus. You know, people long for approval. Everyone wants acceptance. People want to be wanted and valued, to be liked, to be welcomed. And nothing hurts more than rejection, to be cast off, to be shut out. But sometimes, in order to be acceptable to people, we feel like we have to put on a facade and perform for them. We're afraid that the real us isn't going to be enough. If they happen to catch sight of our weaknesses or our flaws, then surely they will have nothing to do with us. And experience teaches us that sometimes that's true with other people. But imagine with Jesus Christ, it is not even possible to hide anything. Put on a mask and he will see what's underneath it. Cover your faults and your shortcomings the best you can. Christ can see straight through. He knows the real you better than you know yourself. The things that you still haven't figured out about yourself. Why you react the way that you do in certain moments. Why you allow particular words or particular people to affect you in the way that they do and steal your joy. Why you lack discipline in certain areas of your life. All the whys that you still don't have an answer for, he understands completely. You are like glass to him, transparent. You're an open book and he's well able to read every word on every page. And yet he accepts you fully. The one who sees you as you really are loves you absolutely. With him, you have nothing to prove, nothing to achieve first before you can turn to him, no lofty expectations you need to meet before you call on his name. Jesus said in John chapter 6 and verse 37, "The one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Another translation says, "Whoever comes to me, I will certainly not turn away." The Lord Jesus Christ knows us completely and still loves us absolutely. Only Christ offers perfect acceptance. Now we have to understand that there is a clear difference between accepting us as we are and accepting everything we are, i.e. tolerating and agreeing that everything we say and do is good. You know, the world today says that if you're going to accept me, that means you must accept everything I say and do and agree with it. And if you don't accept and don't agree with everything I say and do, it's a clear sign that you don't accept me. But that's a false idea, and we are mistaken if we think that that is true of Jesus Christ. There are attitudes that we have, actions that we take, words that we speak that are displeasing to our God. And by being his follower, we are giving him the right to show us what those things are and accepting on our part his grace to be changed. Yes, Jesus does accept us as we are, but his will is to clean us up as we follow him. But the beauty of grace is that we don't need to clean ourselves up first in order to approach him. There may be some who are listening today to whom Jesus might say, "Child, after we've been together for so long, how is it that you still struggle to believe that I accept you? How is it that you still hesitate to rest in the unwavering, unchanging welcome that you have to enter into and enjoy my presence?" Some of you might think that you cannot be accepted by Christ on account of your sins, the mistakes you've made, the things you've gone wrong. He cannot accept you on account of your sins. But friend, how could he not accept you, given that he died for those very sins? The Son of God was lifted up and nailed to a cross. He hung there for 6 hours so that your sin might be hung upon him. Everything that made you fall short of God, all that made you not measure up in his sight, Jesus Christ willingly absorbed it himself. Every single offense against God, he was punished for it. The consequence of your wrongdoing, he suffered for it. The debt that you owed heaven for not living the lives that God desires you to live, Jesus paid that debt. And we must not lose sight of what was done for us by the Lord. In difficult times, when others do us wrong, when circumstances seem to be against us, we must remember that he isn't. "Have I been with you so long," Jesus might say to some of his own people, "and you still don't know me? You're still fearful that I have abandoned you in the midst of your trouble, still anxious that your struggle means that I no longer favor you, still worried that because you did wrong in that moment, because you failed to act as a Christian should on that occasion, I've changed my mind about you." If that is you, my friend, I pray that the Lord would comfort you today with knowing that He is the same today as He was yesterday when you first called on Him. And there's nothing that will happen today that will make Him any different towards you tomorrow. You are still fully accepted by God, still loved with the deepest of love. In the second place, I want to say that we are perfectly satisfied in Jesus. We are perfectly satisfied in Jesus. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, God says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." Just imagine the contrast here. On the one hand, you have this beautiful natural fountain spring, continuously flowing with fresh, cool water. Water in abundance, all the water you would ever need, enough to drink, enough to bathe, enough to splash and play and enjoy yourself, enough to cool yourself and refresh yourself in the fiery heat of day, endless rushing water. And it's all yours. Now, on the other hand, consider that here's this cistern, this man-made cistern, and the work is shoddy. Instead of the fountain spring, this cistern just gathers a bit of the rain that falls, and you end up with this stale, stagnant pool of rainwater sat there in a hole. And it says the cistern is broken, so not only does the little water that is in it flow out, but all the surrounding dirt and filth fall in. Anyone with any sense given a choice between the two would always choose the fountain. Yet God says of His own people, even though the fountain is theirs, they have access to it all the time, they have abandoned it in favor of making their own cisterns. They drank from a crystal spring, but have exchanged it for scooping up handfuls of muddy, foul slurry. And the fountain that they've turned away from is God Himself. He says, "Me, the fountain of living waters." You know, the deepest longing of human souls only finds its true satisfaction in God, who is the maker and lover of souls. If we could just see inside ourselves, I think we might be astonished to see that human desire is God-shaped and only He can fill it. You know, a lot of people think human desire is money-shaped, and if they just stuff enough money in there, just acquire enough money, they'll be able to fill it. Others think that human desire is shaped like pleasure, or popularity and attention, or position and status. But let me tell you, human desire is God-shaped. Now, it's true that He gives us richly all things to enjoy, and there's a lot here in life that we can enjoy: beauty and music and art and recreation, travel, new experiences. We can express our talents or engage our interests with all kinds of hobbies, and they're all good in their place. But none of them will ever touch that deepest part of you that is made for Him, that belongs to Him, and which Jesus Christ filled on the day that you made Him your Lord and Savior. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "We are complete in Him." Whatever else you might have in life, whatever other things you might feel you lack, you are only made complete, made whole, fully formed, and as God intended when you have Christ. Psalm 107 and verse 9 says, "For He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness." So how crazy it would be to drift from the one who does that. And we would all nod our heads and agree that it would be madness. And yet we are the ones who do it. How often, for example, do we put off prayer in favor of something else? When we could pray, those times that we could sit with our Bibles and say, "Lord Jesus, show me more of You. Feed my soul with Your own goodness for the next half an hour as I read Your word." We could do, but so many times we don't. We put it off in favor of some other activity, some other thing that will engage and occupy our time. After all these years as Christians, after so long with Him, what a shame we can still so easily forget the one who satisfies our soul and relegate Him to second place, third place, or even last place. If you're sipping from the cistern today, then let me encourage you to return to the fountain of living waters, to drink deep of His presence again, and with His help, by His grace, make a solid choice to stay there. Thirdly, I would say we are specially empowered through Jesus, specially empowered through Jesus. That is, Christ provides the power to live the Christian life. Believers are given the strength and ability by Him to live a meaningful life and serve others through the power and guidance of the Holy Spirit. We can do this thing, in other words, this thing called Christianity, we can really do it, and we have no reasonable excuse for not doing it. The Lord has not shortchanged us, but through the empowering of His Spirit, He has given us the tools, the spiritual resources necessary to walk the walk and really get the job done. We know that God doesn't want His people to be bitter, for example, yet some Christians cannot seem to live without bitterness, to escape it. It's as if they can't help but be bitter or resentful or cling to past hurts. We know that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, yet how often, myself included, how often we're still tripped up and stumble on account of our own pride. We know that God wants us to be pure and He calls us to be holy as He is holy, and yet some of His children still struggle with impure thoughts, are still entangled by lustful impulses, harmful addictions, or even sinful relationships. We know that Proverbs 29 and verse 25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare," but our lives can still revolve around what other people think of us, and that can be the most important thing and all that matters. And the thing is, it doesn't have to be that way. We have the privilege of the name of Jesus Christ and all that is in Him to overcome in these areas. He has given us the keys of the kingdom. He has given us the authority of His name. He has given us the sure promises of His word. Life is happening to all of us right now as it does to everyone. But the thing is, in Jesus Christ, life doesn't have to roll over us. There are some Christians, maybe some even listening to me today, and you feel thoroughly rolled over by life, even though the Bible says in Romans 8:37 that He has made us more than conquerors. His victory over sin and death has become our victory through Him. In other words, we are empowered to be different. Sin doesn't have to have its way with us and rule over us. We can live a Spirit-filled life that pleases God. Yes, we are empowered to be different and also empowered to make a difference. We can pray prayers that change things. We have authority in Christ that overrules darkness. We have a powerful witness in the Spirit that can turn men and women from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." The New Living Translation says, "God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases God." We are specially empowered through Jesus Christ to live lives that are characterized by peace and joy and hope and stability and integrity and purity and love. His own Spirit has been poured out in our hearts as a constant helper to make these things our real experience. Fourthly, I want to say that we are entirely accountable to Jesus. If we are not going to be Philip's and not have the Lord say to us, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me as you should?" One thing we must always have a firm grasp on and not lose sight of is that we are entirely accountable to Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 and says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad." In other words, our lives are not our own. You know, they never were, by the way. Our lives have never been ours. But the point of becoming a follower of Jesus is that we're supposed to acknowledge that fact and live in the light of it. We are bought with a price. The road that we are traveling on in this life ends at the throne of Jesus Christ. Now, thank God that for those of us who belong to Him, we are saved and assured of entry into heaven, not based on our own merits, but on His merits. We are the righteousness of God in Christ. But nonetheless, our conduct will still be examined. Our motives will still be scrutinized. Our behavior will be carefully dissected. Our lives lived as Christians will be measured against the lives that Christ has called us and empowered us to live, and any discrepancy between the two will be brought to light. Obedience will be rewarded. For every "not my will but yours be done" There will be a shower of glory that we cannot imagine this side of glory. However, disobedience will not be ignored. It will not be swept under the carpet. We are going to all have it out with the one that we call Lord and explain ourselves to him. And for every not your will but mine, we will be ashamed before his face. And even though he will graciously wipe away every tear of regret from our eyes and take us into eternity to be with him, the raw shame of that moment will not be kept from us. We will feel it in our core. We are accountable to Jesus in how we represent him here on earth, how we treat others, how we love one another. If we wear his name, if we carry his name, it matters how we honor Jesus Christ with our lifestyle in the light of others. May we always remember that we have a duty to our Savior because he is also our Lord. And after so long with him, let's remain committed to honoring him and pleasing him just as we were at the beginning. May the Holy Spirit help us think soberly about this like we should, and remember that he has set the course. He has laid out and ordained the race that we should run, and that our choices matter, and they matter into eternity. Which brings up our final point, one that should uplift and encourage and comfort us every single day. That is, number five, we are eternally united with Jesus. We are fully accepted by Jesus, perfectly satisfied in Jesus, specially empowered through Jesus, entirely accountable to Jesus, but praise God, we are also eternally united with Jesus. What Jesus shed his blood to accomplish on the cross and what became reality the day that you made him your Savior was not simply a removal of your guilt for sin, not even just a raising of you from spiritual darkness and death to light and life, but a joining of you together with himself. And when we say joined with Christ, we're not talking about some metaphorical figure of speech as if it's a colorful way of saying that we've joined Jesus' team or become part of Christ's club. It's true that we have, in a sense, but in a glorious, mystical way, we've also been genuinely united together with Jesus so that we can properly be called his body and really be in Christ, as Paul writes more than 160 times in his letters to the churches. He has promised a home for us in heaven with God, yes, but even now he has made a home for himself in each of us. Christ in us is the hope and the joy and the comfort and the peace. And what began that day that you accepted Jesus Christ will never end. He will never separate that union, and nothing on earth will separate it either. Not even death will break the tie that you have with Jesus. The one who came to earth to live with us will lift us to heaven to live with him. The same arms that were stretched out and nailed to the tree will open wide and gather us into paradise. His still small voice that speaks softly to your heart today will that day be an audible voice in your ears as he says, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world." What better way to press on ahead now than to hold tight to this truth? What better reason to get out of bed and drive on with life, regardless of how it looks sometimes, than to remember exactly where this life is heading? The world is fearful of the future. People are wrapped up these days in uncertainty about what will happen next. But you and I don't need to be in that boat, because if we are believers in Jesus Christ, when no matter what happens next, you and I know what happens after, that Christ will come and call us home. And yet the beautiful thing is we don't even have to wait until then to find hope. We can be encouraged today because we are joined with him right now. "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me," Jesus might say, as Christ in you, sharing divine life with you, bringing you into fellowship with God in a way that even the angels that circle the throne of the Almighty will never know. Remember who it is that you worship today. Remember who it is you have called upon and given your heart to. If the noise of this world around you has made you lose sight of Jesus, come on back today. If you're feeling abandoned or lonely, unworthy or unseen, remember Jesus accepts you fully. If you're empty and needing refilling, or if you're full and you just want more, remember Jesus, the fountain of living waters who satisfies you perfectly. If you're feeling helpless or hopeless or carried along by the currents of life, if you're feeling tired or burnt out or worn down, remember Jesus, who empowers you with special grace to overcome in all things. If you're feeling inspired but maybe lack direction, motivated but needing wisdom, stirred up but maybe not knowing the right way forward, return to Jesus. Remember him to whom you are accountable and with whom you are united forever, and find in him renewed purpose and power to finish your race well. And may all of us then be able to say that yes, we have been with Christ for so long, and yes, we know him so well, and our knowing of him deepens with every day.
If you go to our website, oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk, you'll see on the online shop all the different products we have available, books, CDs, DVDs. I just wanted to draw your attention that we have a number of special DVDs available on about different locations in Israel and about Bible chronology and other subjects. On top of that, we actually have over 500 different DVDs available of all the TV programs we've ever done on different subjects. Now, there are too many of them to kind of list to you, but you can phone the office, you can send an email to us, at obc.church@yahoo.co.uk, and you can ask for a list of all our DVDs, and then you can perhaps order the ones that take your fancy.
In December of 2002, I was a young man on a spiritual journey seeking to answer two questions. Is there a God? And if so, how can I know him and have him change my life? Four Nights with the Devil is my true story of deliverance from evil. Four Nights with the Devil is available now in print and in Kindle on all Amazon platforms worldwide.
Thank you for watching. Join with us at Oxford Bible Church every Sunday at 11 a.m. Greenwich Mean Time for our live stream service. All Derek Walker's books are available in printed and Kindle versions in all Amazons worldwide, or online with other great products, where you can also support our programs at www.oxfordbiblechurch.co.uk or by calling 01865 515 086.